It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by on-camera and voiceover talent rodhunter.com and the law offices of Matthew Simone. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist Bob Siegel.
And welcome to a little bit of talk, a little bit of humor, and some beautiful music to rein in your Sunday evening. Say hello again to Jim Barrier.
Well, hi, Bob. I trust you're having a good day and things are going well with you.
Very much so. Thank you, Jim.
Yeah. I don't know how to lead into this here. There's a lot.
Oh, so that's what all that stuff about me having a good day was, you searching for a way to lead into the topic. It's not real. Well, it's not really about what kind of a day I'm having.
Well, and I'll tell you about the day I'm having.
Okay.
That might be a good segue. A little while ago, I took Leslie to the airport. We had an emergency, and there's a...
What's going on?
Well, there's a lady that's very, very close to us. She was kind of a second mom to Leslie, really, growing up. And I've known this woman since I married Leslie 42 years ago. And our name's Penny. And she has been fighting physically. She's been in the hospital for about 2 months, and she took a turn for the worse.
So, and what has she been battling in the hospital?
Well, pulmonary issues, OPD, heart issues. She's had pneumonia. She's had a whole bunch of different things. And the problem is, one of the problems, the doctors are giving her all different kinds of meds, and they kind of conflict with each other and not sure which ones are working, which ones aren't. So it's just a tough thing. And she's in her 80s. So it's just harder for her to fight. So we're taking that kind of heavy. Now, that's, you know, everybody has these kind of things. We all have loved ones that go through crisis, and we have people that we lose in life. And they're just difficult times. And maybe on the lighter side, when I called Brendan, you know, he said, how is it that every time the Padres are on primetime, they're playing right now against the hated Dodgers on ESPN nationwide, and they're getting beat pretty bad. So he said, why is that? I said, well, that's part of being a San Diego sports fan. So that's not really a serious thing. But, you know, some folks, my brother-in-law and my sister, they take it pretty hard. So we all have, it runs the gamut, difficult things we go through. And I would appreciate, if there's praying people out in the audience, you know, just pray for a lady named Penny. That's a good friend of mine.
And, absolutely.
Really, and then my prayer really is that she would hold on long enough until Leslie gets out there so Leslie can see her. Because she'll get in late tonight. She won't be able to go to the hospital.
Oh, you think it's so
tomorrow.
Bad she may not even be able to hang on in time?
Yeah, yeah.
This is
a concern. It's just one of those things. And in the last 10 years, I'll say, I've really lost a lot of good friends, and it's because I'm old.
It is true. The older we get, the more people we know, and the more people we know, a large percentage of them are going to pass away.
Yeah, and it happens. So that's a tough thing. But yeah, Leslie really needed to go out there, hopefully to say hello before she says goodbye. So pray for Leslie that she'll just have grace and peace, and that she'll have the right words to say, if any. And we've known Penny for a long time, and I've discussed faith with her. She's a wonderful, brilliant woman. She taught for 40 years. I was teaching elementary school, and on top of that, she taught special ed kids and kids with difficulties. And then on top of that, she lives about 2.5 miles from Mount Vernon in Alexandria, Virginia area. And the school she's in is in a very, very high-rent district. And years ago, they started busing kids in. And so that just made it even more complicated. And she just is such a good teacher. She has now... She's had students third generation, kids that she taught their parents and taught their grandparents. And she's just a marvelous, marvelous person. So I admire her greatly. But we've talked faith, and we talk politics, and we talk philosophy, and we've talked about just about everything. She is a believer, but she's in that area out there and probably more of a liberal persuasion than you and I are. But the thing is, we can talk and have differences of opinion and respect each other. Whatever happened to that, you know?
Yeah, well, that's the whole point. It's not about differences of opinion. It's about not demonizing a person just because they happen to disagree with you.
Absolutely. So she's been terrific about that. So we're praying for Penny, praying for Leslie, and then pray for me, because when Leslie leaves town, I pretty much live off of packaged junk food.
Which is probably quite enjoyable while it lasts.
Well, you know, a man's got to do what he's got to do. So that's what's going on with me. Now, I wanted to talk out of some things out of the book of Philippians, which, as you know, the situation for Paul, he was in jail. He was in prison. So not good circumstances. I think I have...
In jail in Rome, but writing to the Church of Philippi.
Yeah. Yeah, even worse, a Roman prison. There wasn't a real great...
Well, and he was under house arrest, which sounds great, but you still had to be chained to a Roman guard the whole time. So
yeah, and there's so many traditions and legends and things that the historians say. For instance, I've always heard that when Paul was in prison, they had to change the guards routinely because the guards kept getting converted.
And, well, he alludes to that at the end of the book of Philippians. He says, Caesar's household greets you. And he also mentions that being here in chains has served the gospel, because talk about a captive audience. This Roman soldier had to listen to him.
Well, a captive audience and a captive speaker.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. Yeah. And I recently did a podcast talking about some of those things, because way back in the book of Acts, the Lord had told Paul that he would be before Caesar. And then there's people always say, well, he never appeared before Caesar. And how does that work? He says, greet Caesar's household. Obviously, he knew the people in Caesar's house. It's pretty easy to put two and two together.
Well, he actually did. He appeared before a more benevolent and a younger Emperor Nero, who commissioned him to go off on his third missionary journey. And then when he found himself in Rome again, this time it was the mean and nasty Nero. And under Nero, he was executed. But he actually was before him twice.
Yeah. Paul's got to be one of the great Bible heroes for me, because he just had no fear. He would preach the gospel to anybody, Jew, Gentile, Romans. He was every man. And he knew enough languages and enough customs that he could talk to people and the Greeks, whoever. He would go anywhere if he believed it was where God wanted him to go. And there are a couple of times you read stories where it says the Holy Spirit stopped him from going to certain places. And so he was obedient, but he had reckless abandon in his pursuit of following the Lord and being obedient. And he's a great hero for that. You know, I've read in secular history books, Paul is the one person that the spread of Christianity is attributed to. Certainly Jesus is the key figure, but Paul's the one that went on the missionary journeys, and he went everywhere. He wrote half the New Testament. And so he was a great, great hero of faith in my estimation. Here's this man. He's in a Roman prison, imprisoned by Rome. And how did he deal with his difficult circumstances? And that's what I wanted to look at this evening. And I've just gleaned a few things here out of the book of Philippians that kind of give us a clue. It opens up. He writes this letter and he says this, I thank my God in every remembrance of you. He starts right off with gratitude, being thankful. Now, you know, I don't know. I've done a lot of prison ministry and I've dealt with people. Prison is not the easiest place to be thankful. But he was. And what was he thankful for at the start? He says, I thank God every time I remember you. And I do that. I think of you, Bob, and other good friends that I have. And every time I think about you, I'm grateful for how God has enriched your life and enriched my life by allowing me to know you and be friends with you. And Paul put a high priority on this. So this is ingredient number one, gratitude. And what are some things, who are some people you're thankful for in your life? Put you on the spot.
Well, right back at you, of course. You're my good friend. I am thankful for you. And obviously, I'm thankful for my wife and other friends. Yeah. And just very thankful that the different gifts and talents that God gave me, I've been able to use. My ministry is very eclectic. I do radio. Yeah. I write. I teach. Just a wide variety of things. On my way over here, I'm memorizing Hebrew while I'm driving in the car. Just a wide variety of things I get to do. And I'm grateful that I have the time to do it, the schedule to do it. So my children, my grandchildren, I could go on and on, but those are the things that kick into my mind at first when you ask that.
Yeah, and people certainly top the list for me. I have said for years and years that the only thing that we take out of this world are the relationships that God trusted us with. And as I've mentioned, as I'm losing people, I have eternity to look forward to. And I'm going to see many of those people that are so dear to me. So that's, you know, when you said your ministry is eclectic, I thought, well, there's the understatement of the night. That's an awesome thing. You're pretty hard categorized, really. I mean, you're a teacher and you're an apologist, and we have all the things that, you know.
Well, and it's interesting because these days people expect you to do one or the other. The days of the Renaissance men are over. I remember a number of years ago, I went out to a writer's conference where you're meeting agents and you're meeting publishers, and they all ask you, well, what kinds of writing do you do? I go, well, I write fiction and nonfiction, and I write for adults and I write for kids. Nobody wanted to hear that, Jim. They wanted to hear one or the other. They didn't want to hear, when they hear you say you can do all these things, they're assuming you really can't do any of them.
Well, they wouldn't say that about C.S. Lewis now, would they?
No, but then, yes, you get grandfather clause. If you become famous over time, you get grandfather clause. It's the people that we know. It's the old saying of Jesus, a prophet is not without honor except in his own household. All right, Jim, hold that thought. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show. We'll be right back.
As if you haven't figured it out by now, Bob is mildly opinionated about the ultimate issues of life. But Bob also respects the opinions of others. To offer your own viewpoint or to challenge Bob with a thought-provoking question, give us a call at 1-888-344-1170. 1-888-344-1170. You can also reach Bob through Facebook, Twitter, or questions@bobsiegel.net.
When you trust the care of your children to others, it's comforting to know they share the same Christian values, that what you teach your children at home is also taught in their preschool environment. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is an all-inclusive preschool where the staff ministers to all children of all abilities, including children with special needs, through a curriculum developed by the owners and designed for the preschool-age child 3 to 5. During these preschool years, your children will make important developmental gains, as well as social and emotional development that'll be the foundation for their overall success in life. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is a state-licensed, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching preschool. Contact us now at WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com and secure a space for your preschooler. WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com or call 619-440-1044. 619-440-1044. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool.
Back to 1170 AM, 96.1 FM, The Answer. I'm your host, Bob Siegel. Always a pleasure to be joined by my good friend, Jim Barrier.
So here we are. We're giving thanks. And Philippians has some of the most well-known verses that people love to quote. They don't always quote it in context, but they do know a lot of these verses. And it's just amazing to me that these great platitudes and things that you would find on a wall or embroidered into an afghan or something, they're written by this guy who's in a Roman prison, and that's pretty amazing. Chapter 4, verse 6 says, Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So Paul adds that ingredient to our prayer life. And I try to do this in the years that I've pastored. I always try to encourage my congregation, don't just show up with your Christmas list like God is Santa Claus. And before you ever ask for anything, it's just a good policy to give God thanks for something. And I prescribe this in my marriage counseling. I even incorporate it into wedding ceremonies that I do. And I tell them to always be thankful. Every day, give thanks for something. And that's just, I think that's pretty good advice for anyone. Find something every day to give thanks for. And then you can move on to asking God your requests and the various things that need to take place, things that are on your heart. But season it with lots of thanksgiving. There's a line I have heard people quote all the time. It's one of those lines people just take this one little line and then they use it for their purposes. And here's the line. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You ever heard that one?
We sure have.
And I've heard people use that. And they use it, you know, I'm going to go run a marathon.
They use it out of context a lot.
Yeah. Here's the context. This is pretty deep. He says, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with a little, and I know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So you see, the context of this has nothing to do with...
So it's not that prosperity gospel nonsense, God wants you wealthy, you're a child of the king, that kind of stuff. I mean, yes, we are a child of the king. That much is true, but not all the rest of it.
Yeah, and I think one of the things, when I first got to know you, and we had a radio show here in San Antonio, and you would come on as a guest, and you coined the phrase, the worthless prosperity gospel. Man, I just...
Yeah, you and Gary and I found some stuff in common right off the bat, didn't we?
Yeah, we really, and I think that it kind of forged the relationship, but I've used that line ever since, the worthless prosperity gospel. Yeah, and Paul was not into that because, listen to this, he says, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry.
Can you just imagine him being alive in our generation and responding to that prosperity gospel? He would be tearing his hair out.
You know what? He would say, brethren, these things ought not be so.
He'd say, bring me back to Rome and chain me back to the guard.
And see, that's the whole point. He's here. He's a prisoner, and he's fine. He says, I can do this because God will give me the strength to get through whatever it is I'm going through. And that's part of that gratitude thing. But that's almost a lost art in the Christian culture today, in 21st century Western Christianity. We don't want to get along in the hard times. We want just good times. We want to feel good. And, you know, that just wasn't the gospel that Paul preached. It wasn't the gospel that Jesus preached, and frankly, it's not the gospel that I preach. You're going to have some trouble as a Christian. For one thing, you have developed an enemy. You've made your peace with God, but that immediately made you an alliance in the kingdom of God, and so there is the kingdom of darkness that immediately wages war with you.
And is that on Pennsylvania Avenue or at the Capitol building? Kingdom of darkness.
Well, you know, it says we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and dominions and spiritual wickedness.
Still sounds like Pennsylvania Avenue to me, Jim.
Well, I do think that there is a lot of spiritual...
Well, you're making a more serious point. Yes, absolutely. There's this spiritual entity named Satan, and there are these demonic spirits. And yes, they have their influence over the world, but they could have influence directly to our own minds as well. So we need to be very cautious.
Yeah. Well, and you see it, especially in the Old Testament, some of those leaders, there was demonic activity going on. And the truth is, you're talking about the various kings and Herod. God dealt with him rather severely. Again, the wicked Herod. And there have been times in the Old and New Testament when we see that people were given over to demonic influence. And I don't think that that principle has left. They are being influenced by powers of darkness. So I do think there's a lot of that going on. Man, I look at some of those people and I just think there's something seriously wrong there. So yeah, that's part of the deal. But what do? We carry on like Paul, and we say, I'm going to thank God, and I'm going to serve him, and I'm going to use every opportunity I have to preach the gospel, whatever it costs me. And it cost him his freedom. It cost Paul a lot. If you look through his resume, boy, he talks about being shipwrecked and beaten and left for dead. Hey, he just kept going on. Well, you know, I'm called to preach the gospel. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel, he said. So, yeah, tough times there for Paul, and yet he was grateful for everything. Now, the second ingredient, the second thing, in that first line, I thank God for remembrance of you, and then he says, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you. And Paul talked a lot about joy in this letter. He said it in one chapter, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, how do you do that when you're in prison? How do you do it when people are beating you and leaving you for dead and persecuting you, and yet you find joy? And I think the problem is we've confused joy with happiness or feeling good or laughing, having a, you know, going to see a good comedy. Joy is something that's deep, deep, deep in the
spirit.
Yeah,
it depends on the source. If our only source of joy is the things we can get out of this world, that's one thing. If our source is God, who's of a different world, then that can transcend the bad things going on. That doesn't mean they're not bad, and that doesn't mean Paul was happy and doing cartwheels over the bad times he was having. It's just that beyond that, he had this depth and this hope because of another world.
Yeah, different economy. He was in a different economy, and I have preached this a lot over the years, and I have encouraged my congregations that I pastored, make sure you buy into an eternal economy. If your hope and joy and everything is wrapped up in what you get out of this life, it's an empty purse. So Paul obviously tapped into something that he could have joy in all of these circumstances and then say rejoice in everything. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Maybe that's the key thing there. It's similar to another place he said, in everything give thanks. Well, he didn't say for everything. You don't thank God for bad things, but you thank God in the middle of bad things. And it's the same way with joy. There are hard times. There are times that bring us grief. There are times that we weep. As I shared, I'm in a difficult time right now, almost mourning, and I've been crying off and on all day because of the situation with my good friend Penny. But that doesn't rob me of the joy that I have that's based in Christ.
And there would be all no joy if you thought this was the only life Penny was going to have, and that once she was gone, she was just completely gone.
Again, as the apostle said, most miserable people we would be if there was no hope of resurrection. And so that's the source of joy for me, that God sent his son to die for me. It's mind-boggling. We really can't really grasp it, how extreme that is. And that because of that, I can share in the resurrection because he was raised from the dead. And man, I can find joy in that. So find joy, folks. Find your joy in the Lord. And no matter what's going on around you, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. You know, I can't rejoice about my baseball team right now. but I can rejoice that I am part of a winning team. I'm on the winning side. Somebody said, you know, I'm not.
So joy is not dependent on how the Padres do against the Dodgers, is
no.
what you're saying.
Oh, my gosh, I'd be real miserable.
But good thing our eternities don't hinge on that.
I heard a preacher say, you know, I'm not worried about it because I've read the book and I know how it ends. I know how the story ends. As bad as things can be, as bad as the world can be, as bad as history has been, and as wicked as there are activities going on in this world. And, you know, I might do a non sequitur here. I wanted to ask you if you've seen The Sound of Freedom.
And, yes, I have. And it was an excellent and harrowing movie. Everybody should see it.
Maybe we can talk about that after our next break.
Sure we can.
But that's typical. That's a symptom of how broken humanity is and how wicked people can become and the evil that does exist. I've talked to people, and they don't want to use words like evil and wicked. They say, no, everything's good, everything's fine. People are basically good and okay. I'm thinking, man, you need to wake up.
I don't know what history they're studying or what world they think they're living in. Yeah. Okay, Jim, hold with me. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show.
Thank you. This is Bob Siegel. With the wiring in your home, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. For all you know, he may have gotten his license by sending in 3 serial box tops.
Hey, these things happen. There's nothing wrong with my wiring. Houses burn down. You wanted a guarantee? You should have ordered the deluxe package.
Folks, play it smart. Call WNS Electric Incorporated. They specialize in contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, WNS takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I use them myself, and I wouldn't call anyone else. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for WNS Electric, license number 480539, WNS Electric.
Hi, I'm Bob Siegel, here to talk about my latest book, The Many Myths About Ministry. As you know, I'm a Christian apologist, but let me tell you something. In my many years of interactions with skeptics, doubters, and even seekers, I have found that the vast majority of their problems with Christianity stem from previous church experiences. Yes, what's more, many of their concerns are valid and serve as inspiration for this book. While defending the truth of the Bible and the importance of the gospel message, I nevertheless take an honest look at the way Christians interact with each other. From the larger issues of putting our leaders on too high a pedestal, to the unfair judging of the way another person worships, to the unsolicited advice which claims to have been led by the Spirit of God. Of course, and I do believe the Spirit of God speaks, I do, but a lot of times Christians are putting words in his mouth. Who are we kidding? My friends, this simple, easy read will strike a chord of familiarity with anyone involved in church life. It's a call to lay aside the unimportant issues that distract us and return to the heart of Christian community.
The Many Myths About Ministry by Bob Siegel. Available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
Welcome back again to the Bob Siegel Show, and now it's time for another episode of Stump Jim Barrier.
All right, Jim. So I'm going to take you back to the year of 1971. That is the same year as the San Diego Padres had the worst record in MLB at 61 wins, 100 losses, which is a 37% winning average.
That's so horrible.
70s gets us awfully dangerously close to disco, too. I hope it ain't one
of those. No. Luckily, we're not doing disco. Thank goodness for that. All right, so here we go. 1971. Here we go.
Oh, yeah.
And the got it already. Said,
you know it already. Okay, go ahead and say it if you like.
Five-man electrical band, Fine.
That is right. Let's listen to it a little bit.
Great to ask him why. He said, you look like a fine, upstanding young man. I think you do. So I took off my hat. I said, imagine that. Cut me working for you.
Just gotta love the lyrics of this. And the sign said, long-haired, freaky people need not apply. I remember, though, that was the big thing. They called it the generation gap. Anybody that was wearing their hair long, the older generation, they just hated it.
Mm-hmm. It was, like, related to the hippie movement back in
the 60s.
It
started with the Beatles, and yet by the time you looked at the late 60s and how long their hair was, the Beatles looked like they had crew cuts by comparison.
Yeah, well, they kept growing theirs out, too. If you look,
well,
at
that's
John
true. Lennon. I mean, the early Beatles, as they were on the Ed Sullivan show.
Oh, yeah, they were nothing. Yeah.
They were just a few bangs over the forehead.
Oh, my. You know, now, we always do a little trivia stuff here, Brandon, so I'm going to mention that that song, Signs, was covered by the Dave Clark Five, and they did a terrific job because their lead singer, Mike Smith, he was great. He's a great screamer. He said, I don't really sing so much as I yell on key.
I don't remember their version of it. I liked the Dave Clark Five. I don't remember them doing a version of this one.
Well, it was later on because that song was 1971 and the Dave Clark Five broke up in 1970. But then they got back together and it was really just Dave Clark and Mike Smith. Dave Clark had the money. Mike Smith had the talent. They called it Dave Clark and Friends. They did that song and it was all covers. They covered a bunch of songs that other people had hits with. So that's a little bit of trivia.
It just cracks me up, the idea of a sign saying long-haired freaky people need not apply.
Yeah. Oh, and it ends great because at the end he goes into a church and he says, I didn't have a penny to pay, so I got a pen and a paper and I made up my own little sign and said, thank you, dear Lord, for thinking about me. I'm alive and doing fine.
I like that. I remember the cover that Tesla did back in the 80s. They did a more like acoustic rock kind of version of that song, sort of thing.
Yeah.
It was cool, but nothing beats the original, I think. And then the only thing else I only had to add was the lead singer wrote the song because he was driving on Route 66 and there was four billboards right behind each other and he couldn't tell each one because the first one was bigger than the other one and it kept getting smaller as he was traveling down the road. And he's like, well, how can I read these signs if everything's blocking my path for me to see it? So very interesting. So thank you so much for that.
All right. Good song. Okay. So we'll take a parenthesis here. I brought up the movie, Jim Caviezel's new vehicle.
Jim Caviezel, who starred in The Passion as Christ and did a fantastic job in this movie.
Based on a true story then, correct?
Yes, it is.
Yeah. I have not seen it yet. I have all kinds of excuses. I really do want to see it. We just haven't had the right timing. And it isn't playing like some films where it's in theaters all over town playing, you know.
Well, you know, I heard it's outdoing Indiana Jones in the box office.
It did on the opening weekend, and that was tremendous because it was a small production compared to an Indiana Jones film.
Well, Dana and I go to a theater called Rancho Theaters here in Rancho San Diego. That theater is never full. They could be premiering a new Star Wars movie and it's not full. We went to see this Sound of Freedom on a weekday matinee and there was hardly a seat empty in the theater. That's how good that movie's doing.
Wow. Well, I'm definitely going to see it. It's a tough subject, but it's a reality. And already leftists and people are saying, oh, it's fiction. There's nothing like that going on.
Well, of course they are because it challenges the idea of open borders. They gave some staggering statistics in that movie. In fact, at the end of the movie, Jim Caviezel came out himself just to talk to the audience. I mean, he was on film, but eliminating the fourth wall, talking to the audience. And they said there are more slaves today than back when slavery was legal. And that the biggest buyer is the United States. And a lot of that is the cartel. Yeah. And a lot of that is enabled by open borders. So these open border people, they don't want to admit that slavery's going on. They're the ones that are still busting our chops over slavery 150 years ago, which was wrong, but it was a long time ago. But they won't say a word about slavery going on here or the slave labor going on in China.
And
see, these people are beholden to China, a lot of them. And China's investing in a lot of their businesses and in a lot of the campaigns of the politicians. But it was just staggering and harrowing, and it was so well done, and your heart just wrenches for these children.
And if I can add one more thing, all the negative criticism that this movie has been getting is only because they're saying, oh, it's so disturbing and everything. And how can you stomach it?
Of course it's disturbing.
That's the whole point.
Exactly. And they're You'd not, be crazy if you weren't disturbed.
Exactly. And they're not trying to fear monger. They're not trying to scare you so much that you're trying to convert into that situation. No, they're literally telling you what this is, the reality of the situation.
Well, not only that, Brendan, but they filmed this thing and completed it in 2020. And there was COVID, but there was all kinds of interference they got into, some of it from the government, to get this thing released.
Right, exactly. So I applaud this movie. I haven't seen it yet either, but I will absolutely go out and see it when it comes.
I'll tell you what it is, and they say themselves they want it to be this. It's the Uncle Tom's Cabin of today. They want it to have that effect.
That.
Uncle Tom's Cabin, even though it was a novel, it turned a lot of hearts against slavery, and they're hoping this movie will be another Uncle Tom's Cabin. Everybody in the audience, please go out and see this. The Sound of Freedom.
Yeah. Okay, and we can segue back to our subject tonight because that's one of the dark things, one of the evil things, one of the wicked things taking place in our world today, And so we live in perilous times. We live in difficult times, and the circumstances can be difficult. And yet we're exhorted by Paul to be thankful, to rejoice, even in the midst of very difficult times. I wanted to get one more thing in here, one of his lines about rejoicing. He says that there are some preaching Christ with less than pure motives. But what matters is that Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Now that's just profound, because I've listened to preachers pick at each other, and I've seen little wars going on between denominations and different people. And the fact is, there are some preachers that are just not my cup of tea. There's a big name preacher right here in the city I live in, and I'm not so much in line with them on most things. But when someone brings it up and they're critical, I say, you know what? I rejoice that the gospel's being preached, even if he's making a fortune. And someone may walk into that church and hear a message in that church and find Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and in that, I can rejoice.
Yeah, we go through that in campus ministry. We used to have these guys come out with sandwich boards and paintings of the Lake of Fire, and they're yelling and screaming, whoremongers, perverts, and all they're talking about is how hot it is in hell. And those of us that are out on the campus every day trying to build relationships would feel these guys are setting our cause back about 20 years. However, as you said, there are people that will listen to these guys and they'll get saved. God can use them. God can use anybody.
That's a thing to rejoice in. Every once in a while, the name Billy Graham comes up. Now, we've talked about him. To me, he's another hero. Billy was...
He gave a clean, balanced message.
Yeah. His message was, you can receive Christ as your Savior. He might use a different text every time he preached, but the message was always the same, and the punchline was the same, and he gave the altar call, and George Beverly Shea would sing, Just As I Am, without...
Yeah, and he didn't tell you you were going to get rich if you accepted Christ. Okay, hold that thought, Jim. No. One more segment. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show.
Reader enthusiasm for the dangerous Christmas ornament doesn't end. Check out this customer review from Amazon.com. Anytime I read a book where I want to find out what happens in the next chapter all the way to the last page of the book is a great book. This is the experience you and your children will have reading The Dangerous Christmas Ornament. I read the whole thing in a short time despite a busy schedule. The interesting plot lines has the flavor of realism because the author is writing from his own childhood experiences and ours as well. You will relate to the authentic family dynamics and the playground trials and triumphs described in the book. The book will also make you laugh, as some of the characters have a great sense of humor, delivering good-natured jokes mixed with a dose of sarcasm. Most importantly, the book throughout has a moral dimension to it that takes it to a deeper level, making it a preferred selection to read to your kids. Enjoy The Dangerous Christmas Ornament, available in bookstores and libraries.
Welcome back again to 1170 AM 96.1 FM, The Answer. I'm your host, Bob Siegel, back with one more segment with Jim Barrier.
Okay, one more segment. Now, here's another line that I've heard people use, and they just kind of drop it at the end of the sentence. have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Yeah. What was that attitude? Check this out. This is hard stuff, deep stuff, profound stuff. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, as he already existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, but emptied himself by taking the form of a bondservant and being born in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. I need to read that every week at least. Have this attitude, which was in Christ Jesus. Now here's the progression or degression, if you will. He was God. It's very clear. He existed in the form of God, but he didn't consider that something to hang on to, and he emptied himself of his godness and became a man. Now, I'm going to add some things here. He didn't just become a man. He was born in a manger. We have the Christmas story. You know, they say that the most helpless being on the planet is a newborn baby, human baby. I mean, he really, really lowered himself. He became a man. He was born and then had to grow up under his parents' authority. And then he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. And not just death, death on a cross. Crucifixion was designed to cause pain and humiliation. In fact, you probably know this, but we use the word excruciating, and that comes from the word crucifix. There was nothing as painful as that. And they had to come up with a word to describe how painful it was.
The most painful thing, and then, as you said, the most humiliating, degrading thing, because whenever we see a picture of Jesus, there's a little cloth on him, but people were crucified naked. It was about humiliation as well.
Yeah, in between two thieves, by the way. And so it was the most humiliating thing, that was deliberate, and he was innocent, and yet falsely accused. We're back to The Passion with Mel Gibson, which I think was one of the best films I've ever seen depicting that story. And he did all of that. Now, we know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. He was resurrected on the third day and ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of God. But he went through all of that stuff, humbling himself as far as you could possibly be humbled. And he did that for you and I. He did that to save us because we are a miserable wreck and we are fallen. And we're lost. I used to do a lot of street ministry back in the 70s. And I would say, I don't care how far you've fallen, how bad your life is. I don't care how good you think you are or how high you've risen. You still have fallen short of the glory of God and you need a Savior. Jesus did that. He humbled himself so that we could spend eternity with him and back, going full circle, so that I also will be reunited with those who have gone on before me. There are people that I love dearly, and they've already graduated. We say things like that, but I believe that this world is nothing compared to what heaven must be. And 70 years, 80 years, maybe you get 100 years and get to go on TV. That's nothing compared to eternity. And Jesus secured that for us. He bought that for us. He paved the way and opened the door for us. All of that by humbling himself. And so that's the third ingredient here that I wanted to mention. How do you handle difficult circumstances? Well, you find things to give thanks for, you find things to rejoice in, but then ultimately we have to humble ourselves. There's no place for arrogance. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Everybody loves Amazing Grace. We're saved by grace. Guess what? Only the humble receive grace. And that's mentioned by James and Peter, and it's just one of God's principles. And the reason for that is the proud person doesn't think they need grace. And so I'm saying, humble yourself. And maybe someone's listening. I don't assume for 1 minute that everyone that tunes into your show and listens is a committed believer and is following Christ. And so there may be people listening right now, and I just want to appeal to you. No matter how hard you've had it, or no matter how good you think you are, humble yourself before God and admit to him that you need his grace. Thank him that he sent his son and rejoice in the fact that this isn't the end. This life is not the only existence. It doesn't end here. Death is not the end. Do those things. And I promise you, if you will do it honestly with a sincere heart before God, it will change your life. And if you've never prayed a prayer and asked God to take control of your life, I encourage you to do it tonight. I feel the spirit of Billy Graham is in the house. You know what? No matter what you've done, God can forgive you. Jesus will forgive you. He died for you. And surrender your life to him. I'm not promising you everything will be a bed of roses. You might wind up in a prison for preaching the gospel. But you know what? You can rejoice and be grateful and thank God for giving you spiritual life. So, I don't know. I just kind of waxed evangelical here.
It's okay. Well, thank you, my dear friend. Always very profound. And it's an honor to call you a friend. And we will be praying for your friend, Penny. We will remember her.
Thank you so much.
Keep us posted. All right. This is Bob Siegel. We'll see you next time.
The Bob Siegel Show is sponsored in part by the Law Offices of Matthew Simone.